a day that we call Good Friday, but which was a day itself that maybe wasn't the most good in what people experienced that day. And we've been in a series this whole Easter season leading up to these moments, these pivotal moments to reflect on what God has done in history. And not just a Savior who died, but who has raised and is alive. But we don't want to jump too far ahead. Tonight, we remember what Jesus has done and who he is. And we're in a series these couple weeks called I Am. And we're looking at the identity of Jesus, some key places where he says, this is who I am. This is what I'm all about. And so our first week in John chapter 12, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's how you get to the Father. There's new life. There's connection. And it's through me. That's the path I'm on. And yet, as we sang tonight, it's a path that is of sorrows, of grief, of loss. And yet, that's the path that brings life. And then this past week, this past Sunday, on Palm Sunday, as we call it, the triumphal entry, it was a day where we look back and we see all these shiny, fun elements, and yet at the heart of it, this past Sunday, we saw that he's a suffering servant, that he is a king who has come, but he is coming to suffer. And tonight, we'll look at another I Am statement of Jesus where he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This is who I am. So the Good Shepherd. It comes from a passage in John chapter 10 where we're going to look at a few verses. And this is before the end of Jesus' life. This is at some point in his ministry. It's not the final week, but his disciples have been with him for a while. And so he starts to unpack more and more over time. He reveals who he is. And we read in John chapter 10, if you want to flip in your Bibles there, it's on the screen. Jesus says this in verse 10 to his followers, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come, I came, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. And when Jesus mentions the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, there's and if you dive into the Greek, there's some parentheses, and it says it also includes projector light bulbs that the thief is out to destroy. But, you know, there's all sorts of small things in life that kind of fall apart. But it cuts pretty close to home when we look at the pain that we go through in our life, the joy that has been stolen, the connection we long for with God and with others that has been broken and ruptured and destroyed. And in one sense, Jesus, I think, in his context, he's addressing some religious leaders who've kind of betrayed the people and their role and what they're supposed to have. But you think through the thief who comes to steal, kill, destroy, that's what the enemy does. That's what spiritual forces of darkness are all about, is ripping apart the life and the connection and stealing it. And that destructive work is not just of the enemy or something outside these walls. It's in our hearts. It's sin that really has taken a toll and destroyed life and disconnected us from God, who's the source of life, and from each other. And as Kevin mentioned earlier, as we were praying, thinking through the losses, the grief, the anger, the sorrow, the tension, you know, we experience all of these things, the despair, the loneliness, the distance. It, at the root of it is this, it's sin and evil in our world that is stealing and killing and destroying the connection we long for. And Jesus says, I've come, though. That's what the thief is doing. That's what sin is doing evil. That's what Satan is doing. That's not what I have come to do. I have come that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly. Abundant life. And abundant life, in the Gospel of John, whenever he talks about life, he's talking about eternal life. That is life that begins now and goes on for an eternity. He says, that's what I've come to give you here and now, new life, true eternal life. And that sets up then this identity statement in verse 11. Look with me. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that is our big idea tonight. Jesus, he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And for me, when I think about shepherds, I think of all these children's books I read, and a shepherd is kind of fluffy and nice and has a nice white robe, and he hangs out with nice little furry creatures, and it's all nice and peachy and everything. And that's not really what a shepherd was. That's not the job. The job itself was pretty tough and challenging. It was rugged. It was messy. It was dangerous at times. If there was a thief coming in to steal a sheep, or maybe it was a sheep who had gone off, or a wolf who comes in. And that's what he says in this next verse. He says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life. He's the shepherd who, when his sheep are in danger, he sacrifices himself. He gives himself so that they can live and have rescue. And he's saying, that's who I am, the good shepherd. And then he says, it's in contrast, though. Look in verse 12. He says, in contrast to the hired hand. He who's just a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he is just a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just a hired hand here for the money. I am a shepherd. You are my sheep. You are my flock, my people. And I will give my life for you. And so he picks up, he says it again to his disciples. When Jesus says something twice, it's like, oh, you need to pay attention. He says again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think he's saying my mission is for all people. It's not just for the Jewish people here. It's to bring the whole world together under me as my flock and to be their shepherd. And I want to expand the family. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says again, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. That is what the Father sent me to do. And it's what I have chosen to do, to lay down my life. He says it five times in just these few verses. I am laying down my life. That's what defines being a good shepherd. That's what defines me and the work I'm doing. And that's what we see the final week. I think early in Jesus' ministry, there's all sorts of times he talked about how he would die and also that he would raise from the dead. And sometimes the disciples, they said, we don't really get that. And then this final week, I think it really comes to the forefront. I mentioned Palm Sunday. This past Sunday, we talked through Jesus' entry and he's welcomed in. It's celebration. People are saying, Hosanna, the king is come. He's going to rescue Israel. And Jesus, though, he comes on a donkey, not a war horse to come in and kick out the bad guys. He comes on a donkey. He's humble. And he's saying, I'm the king, but the king from Zechariah 9, the king who's humble, and he comes and he gives his life. He brings rescue by shedding covenant blood, blood between God and his people as a sacrifice, not blood of the enemies. He says, it's my own blood. And so as Jesus rode in that Sunday, I think he had a really strong sense of this, of being suffering servant, of being the good shepherd who's coming the path he's on to lay down his life for his followers, and that he would suffer. And that suffering continued and it escalated throughout the week. When you read the accounts of what happened, Jesus's controversy with others expanded incredibly. There was more and more efforts compiled together to do away with him and to kill him, and they succeeded. The growing controversy, his disciples eventually leave, Judas betrays him, and this last week, as Kevin walked us through, is this these moments of incredible aloneness, that he alone is the good shepherd. It's him alone who is going to pay this price, who is going to die. And he probably feels that aloneness more and more as people reject. The Jewish religious leaders reject him. The crowds reject him so quickly. Judas leaves for 30 pieces of silver to betray him. And it intensifies, I think, even more that Thursday evening, that Thursday night, that Passover meal, where Jesus, in that upper room, talks with his disciples about how he's going to the Father. I'm on a journey and I'm going. But greater is no one than this, no love than this, than laying down his life for his friends. That's what I am doing. He knows what will happen throughout the night. And the Passover meal, which we'll come back to, it's this shedding of blood and remembering of God's rescue for his people. And he points them to himself in that. And he goes to a garden. And he knows in these moments that he needs to pray and to be with God as he faces his death and the separation that he's going to undergo. And in the garden, his friends fall asleep on him. They conk out when he needs them most to be there for him to pray and walk with them, hold him. They've left him. And yet he continues to pray. And even when his opponent shows up, when Judas comes with a crowd of soldiers, he goes with them peacefully. He goes willingly. You see all these circumstances of other people pulling strings to get things to happen against Jesus. And Jesus, all throughout, is willingly showing he's voluntarily laying down his life. That's what the Good Shepherd is doing. So he goes with them, and he goes through those trials through the night. There's multiple trials, first with the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling Jewish council, but then with Pilate, the Roman governor, the Roman leader, who then sends him to Herod, the Jewish leader, who sends him back to Pilate. And all of these elements, there's Jesus laying down his life and knowing the path he is on. And he undergoes incredible suffering and trials and mockery, and they accuse him of being too close to God, of blasphemy, which is true unless you're Jesus. And yet he doesn't fight them through the process. He knows his mission to lay down his life. It's sacrificial and it's voluntary. And the physical and emotional pain is easy to, we often talk about that with his death, with his crucifixion. It's excruciating. The beatings that he went through, of which some people did not even survive those, to then make it to being crucified. He was publicly humiliated as his clothes were taken, as they were gambled off. And he's made to carry his cross, which is probably the cross beam on his back, publicly humiliated, abandoned by all. But he knows, I am laying down my life. These people are doing it to me, but it's me laying down my life for them because I love them. And the emotional pain, the physical pain is unimaginable. And I think the spiritual pain is even more unbelievably incomprehensible. The spiritual pain and the separation. As Kevin mentioned before, that there's this tearing apart of something that has never been broken. This relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit that is for eternity past been this connection of life to one another, of lifting each other up in love, and yet they're on this rescue mission where the Father has sent him and Jesus has said, I want to go to give my life. And so on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I feel forsaken, alone, separated, abandoned. It's a separation that he has never experienced from the Father. And it's the separation that we all deserve from sin, from the mess in our hearts that has led us away to do our own thing. And Jesus undergoes the separation from God that we deserve in that moment. And he takes the wrath and punishment for our sin that we deserve, and he takes our payment. And it's this amazing thing that God himself is paying the price for you and me to himself. He's paying the price to himself to protect us from the punishment that we deserve. That's the laying down his life to protect and rescue his flock. It's this voluntary act of the greatest act of love that this world has ever known. To live a life without sin and to know human beings cannot save themselves and they need a shepherd who's going to go the path and the way before them, and undergo the suffering that we deserve and to pay the price. So tonight I'm thinking through Jesus being the good shepherd, and earlier in John, at the very beginning, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's not just the shepherd. He's a shepherd who becomes a lamb. He's a shepherd who becomes one of us. He becomes the sacrificial sheep to pay for us. And it's really easy to want to jump to the resurrection and say, and he comes back. This isn't the end of the story. And it's really important that that happens. Otherwise, this would be a really tragic story. But we can't jump there too fast. It's actually really good for us to sit in these moments and reflect on the cost, the laying down of his life to reunite us to God in a way that we cannot do on our own. It required the sacrifice. And so we don't want to jump just to, well, he rose from the dead and it's all better. There's this disorientation that Jesus' closest followers felt. The confusion, the abandonment, the aloneness, this wondering, well, what do we do now? He's gone. And for us, looking back, we see this is the cost. This is the cost of our sin. To reunite us to God, it required the death of his only son. And this price that was paid. And God doesn't simply excuse our sin. He just doesn't say, hey, it doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. Because then that would mean God really isn't all that good or all that just if he says it doesn't really matter, it's not all that important that we deal with the bad in the world. He doesn't excuse it. And on the cross we see this picture of God's holiness, how completely other and perfect and righteous he is, integrated with his justice, that he has to deal with evil and brokenness in our world. But it's also matched and integrated with his love and his compassion and mercy, all on the cross, his love and his justice together. And it brings us forgiveness through these horrifically dark moments on Friday. And so we remember that. We remember and turn to him, to worship him for how much he loved us, and to think through and feel through all that he suffered, being the good shepherd who lays down his life for you and for me. And one of the best ways we can do that, I think, is by doing it the way Jesus taught his followers to do it, through communion, through the Lord's Supper. And I hope you grabbed one of these on your way in. We have more over here. And if we rewind a little bit on those events of that night, that Thursday evening, he was with his followers in the upper room, and they didn't have these little communion cups, but they had a full meal. And it was a Passover meal where Jesus and his followers, like thousands and thousands of others, were celebrating in that town. They were remembering how God delivers his people from slavery through the cost, though, of a lamb's blood. And that night, it was different in their room upstairs, unlike all the other houses. Jesus took the bread and the cup, and he brought it around himself. And he took, he took the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This night, it's going to be broken apart for you. And so we're going to pray before we take communion. And let's remember what it cost him, the breaking apart. Father, we want to take a moment to bring our hearts to you, to remember the immeasurable cost that you paid to make a way for us to be back with you, to experience forgiveness. So I want to take this moment to thank you. Lord, we want to take a moment to mourn our sin, the things that we've turned away from you, and to confess anything we need to bring it to the cross. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And we give you our hearts tonight. We give you all the praise for what you have done. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And so on that night, the Lord Jesus, when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
On that same evening, as they were still in the upper room, Jesus, after he took the bread, he took a cup. It's a common cup then. And he passed it and he explained it. He said, "You guys, this is my blood that I shed. I choose it. I do it for you." And he says, this represents a new covenant, a new relationship. I don't think they probably understood it right there at that moment. They did it. It meant something deeply to them, but a few days later, they understood it much more deeply. And so he took that and he said, "This is the new covenant. It's a covenant that you and I get to enjoy too." And so just like his disciples did then, his disciples today, we're going to do this together. So let me pray for us as we are going to partake. Father, we come before you understanding our limited, finite humanity. And not just limited, but we understand our brokenness. We experience it. We're impacted by it, both to ourselves and to others. And there is no excuse. But we thank you that you created something new. That as Jesus went to that cross and shed his blood, that it somehow, in a very unique way, turned it around. And by the scarlet blood that he shed, it made us clean. And Father, we are so desperate for that. And so we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. So you guys take your cup and go ahead and take that lid off carefully. And with believers all over the world tonight, we will celebrate the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us. So let's partake together.